Well, good morning to all of you present here today. It's good to see you. I know we're a little shy on bodies and souls, but I think we're going to be just fine. And again, happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers. The Lord, you are precious in the sight of the Lord. And that scripture that Randy read this morning was very, very applicable for this day. I'd like you to consider the scripture that was read in your hearing a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 2 as a scripture that is used by the denominational world to prove that we teach false doctrine. And I say that again, they used that scripture from Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 to prove that the Church of Christ does not teach truth, and of course that is not true, and we want to address that this morning as we continue down the road of the things that are foundational to the church. And what we're going to look at this morning is the fact that we don't believe that man can earn his salvation. Now, understand that's exactly what people tend to believe we teach, because we teach the necessity of not changing anything. If you remember in the beginning of this series, we talked about Uzziah, the king, who at a very young age became king, and he did all that was according to the Lord, good in the sight of the Lord, according to what his father Amaz had done, and he sought God. That's what he did. But then, and we read that in his lifetime, he became strong and filled up in his heart, you might say puffed up, and he transgressed against the Lord. He went into the temple and he was burning incense at the altar, which he was not allowed to do by the law of the Lord. And when you look at verses 17 and 18 there of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 26, you find that the priests had gone in, these 80 priests, they withstood Uzziah to the face. He became very furious, and in that fury, he became leprous in his forehead, and literally he spent the rest of his life in isolation, living alone, because of that leprosy, and he died with that leprosy. And then as you go on in our second lesson, we talked about the fact that water does not wash away our sins. It is literally only the blood of Christ. We read from 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 19 that it is by the precious blood of the Lamb who was without spot and without blemish. That's that blood that purifies us from our sins and cleanses us from our sins. 1 Peter chapter 3 and at verse 21, where Peter wrote that in the days of Noah, a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure were under baptism does also now save us. And then we discuss that issue between Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, and the idea that we die to our sins, that we're buried in Christ. We are buried, baptized, immersed in water with Christ, buried with Him, and that we come in contact with that saving blood there in baptism, dead and buried, and then we're raised up from the dead to walk in newness of life, as the verse 4 tells us. And so, you know, those are the first two lessons. And now, you know, in our third lesson, we're going to continue talking about what we don't believe. The things that are made accusations against the church that are false, falsely reported by many denominations. And it's good for us to be able to stand on a firm foundation, letting the world know exactly what we actually do teach and what we actually do believe. And so when we're accused of not believing in salvation, the proper salvation, people accuse us of believing that we're saved by works, somehow the things that we do. And that's why they quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And I don't want any of the brethren here to believe, of course, that we can earn our salvation. We can't. In fact, we know by the teaching of the inspiration, by the Word of God, that that is literally impossible. And at the very end of this lesson, we'll illustrate that for you. Psalm 116, the first two verses says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. And that's what we want to do. We want to call upon the Lord in everything that we do and everything that we teach. And so we don't believe that man can earn his salvation. For grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I want you to think about that. Remember that word boasting, because that'll come up in the end of our lesson. You know, there's no such thing as partial obedience. There's no once in a while obedience. There's no part-time obedience. And there's no, well, it just the majority of the time I'm obedient. The fact is that earning salvation, you know, that would require perfection. If we were to earn our salvation, it would mean that we were perfect in every way. It means that we live in absolute perfection. We're never, ever wrong about anything. You know, we never give an opinion about something in the Scriptures. We never give an opinion about any given subject or anything that we might one day be forced to retract. We can never be cornered by an argument against what we believe by those who believe differently. Everything you say, everything you do, right? Everything you teach, it has to be perfection. That would be a way to be saved without having to be washed by the blood of Christ. If we did everything perfect, we would be like Jesus, right? A life from the beginning to the end, it cannot be contested. I know of one person that did that. That was the person of God named Jesus. That's not me. Another thing too is we'd have to live perfect, sinless lives. You know, and you listen to me, from the day you're born until this very moment in time, perfect, sinless life. You've never told a little white lie. You never picked up something that wasn't yours. You never cheated on a test at school. You never didn't study when the teacher told you to study. I mean, you could go down to so many little things that become sin. Ladies, you would wear absolute appropriate clothing. Never anything tight, never anything that draws the attention of men. You would always be showing your inner beauty. You know, no tight-fitting clothes, nothing revealing. And guys, you would never be looking at women in revealing, tight-fitting clothes, having lust in your heart. It would just never happen. Perfect, sinless lives. And there would be, you know, no mistakes, no mishaps, no bumps in the road. Just never, ever. You never turn to the right when you should have turned to the left. You always live holy, godly, perfect lives. No record of any kind in your background. There's no skeletons in your closet. Nothing you ever slipped out of your mouth. Nothing ever slipped out of your mouth and you said something you wish you'd have never said. Which I think is probably true to all of us. No skeletons in the closet. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the law, the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written which are written in the book of the law to do them. That would be somebody who lives an absolute... Listen, it was the law that described a perfect, absolute, sinless life. And if you could live by every point of the law, never failing on anything, you would be perfect. And you wouldn't need to do anything to be saved. We wouldn't need to earn anything. We wouldn't need to do anything. But think about that. Perfect obedience is the only thing that can merit our salvation. It's the only way, quote, to earn salvation. And it isn't really even earning. It's deserving. No partial obedience. The Old Testament law demanded absolute perfection. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law of the book, Galatians 3. And 10. Curses everyone who does not continue in all things. So in order to be saved, we would have to be sinless. And once you sin, even one time, that's when you have to rely upon the blood of Christ. That's when you have to rely upon God's grace and His mercy. James writes, "For whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point, he is guilty of all." James chapter 2 and verse 10. I think that describes pretty much everybody. You know, we need a sinless one. In fact, we have a sinless one. Somebody has to be without sin in order to save us from our sins. And that sinless one isn't me. That sinless one is Jesus. None other. And it's simple. I've sinned. I need a Savior. And Jesus is the only Savior. You need the blood of Christ. The one who was without sin. There's no one else can do that for you. Think about this. Why? You know, what does one sin do to us? You know, the writer in Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear." He said, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." This is what Isaiah says separates us from God. Your iniquities have separated you from God. So the law can't help us. And here's the problem. Paul wrote it pretty clearly. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned except that one. Jesus Christ. As Christians, you know, hopefully we're not active sinners. Hopefully we're not living in some sin, unrepented, unchanged. Hopefully we're not living a life with some kind of shield deceiving our own selves. Rather, we lived every single day striving for perfection. We will never, ever reach perfection. But we strive for perfection. And when we fall short, and we will, in one way or another, then we turn to God, we repent, and carry on. And thanks to God, again, that we have that sinless one, our advocate with the Father, the only one who has ever lived a perfect life. So we don't believe that man can earn his salvation. I don't understand why we're accused of that. Because the rest of us need the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance, and that only comes through Jesus. We need Jesus. We need the atoning blood of Christ if we want to have ever any kind of hope in this life for the life to come. So again, we don't believe that we can earn our way to heaven. However, we do believe that obedience is required. And that's where people fall short in that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If we look at that verse and realize what he said, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith comes how? It comes by the hearing of God's word. And if we have faith in God's word, we also need to be obedient servants of God's word. We are saved by grace through faith. But in our lesson this morning in Jeremiah, we read three buts, which changes the whole point. But God does in no way does that negate or nullify the fact that God demands obedience. We are saved by grace through faith. But if we're reading the scripture, which is our faith, and not doing it, then we can't be saved through faith. If we endeavor to look at the passages, you know, that teach obedience, there's a consequence for not obeying, not living in obedience. In Jeremiah, the consequence was that God was going to condemn them to 70 years of captivity, and some people would die in captivity for their disobedience. But listen, if we wrote down if we began to study right now every text in the Bible that had to do with the requirement to obey God, we would have people hypothetically falling out of windows. Like in the book of Acts, chapter 20, in Eutychus. You know, Paul asked a question to the churches of Galatia. Oh, foolish Galatians, he said, who has bewitched you that you should not believe the truth, or to obey the truth, rather? Before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed as among you as crucified, they knew the truth, and yet they were being misled by people who were teaching things untrue. He called them foolish Galatians. And what is important is, you know, what is said of those who do not obey? Well, or who do obey. Number one, Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey. So I think obeying is important. In Deuteronomy, we read, love the Lord your God that you may obey his voice. I was thinking in the lesson this morning about another lesson came to mind that I might write here soon. You know, is it easy to turn away from God? That's a thought. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, it is if you don't have God. It is if you don't obey God. It is if you don't love God more than life itself. It's easy to turn away. John, Jesus, if anyone loves me, he will obey my word. Daniel, all dominion shall serve and obey him. 1 John 3:24, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, stays with him, obeys him. What's said of those who do not obey God? Quite a bit, and just a few. Hosea 9:17, my God will reject them because they did not obey him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great contrast, obey or don't obey. It's your choice. And so really, it's everyone, we all have a choice to obey or not obey. We can listen to man or we can listen to God. We can obey God and his commandments, or we can, quote, walk our own path. But remember, by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just as you heard the word about obedience and about disobedience, you can make that choice to be saved or not to be saved. You can have saving faith or you can turn away from God. But obedience is definitely required. You know, Hebrews chapter 5. Let's read that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he was a son, we're talking, of course, Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Author, source, eternal life. That's Jesus. You know, the emphasis here is on eternal life through Christ. I remember that some of the charismatic preachers, some of these evangelicals, Billy Graham, many will be saved apart from Jesus, he said. Joel Osteen said that he refused to say that Jesus is the only way. The premillennial teachers, you know, they say that the Jews will be, not maybe, will be saved without the blood of Christ, because they were God's chosen people. That's what they teach. They were God's chosen people, therefore they don't need the blood of Christ. And we know better. Remember Peter, of course, but you are a chosen generation. He's talking to the church. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How did we get called? Through the gospel. What do we do with that calling? We obey that gospel. We become a chosen generation, the new Israel. Nobody is saved without the blood of Christ. It can't happen. And nobody's saved without calling upon the name of the Lord. It can't happen. It was Jesus himself who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, how can anybody believe that they have eternal life if they refuse to obey the gospel? And how can anyone believe that we teach that you can have eternal life somehow by earning our salvation, by doing good works, when we only teach what the scriptures say? Jesus is the source of eternal life. Listen, in John chapter 6, you know, you go back to John chapter 5, and Jesus, he has fed 5,000 people with a little fish and a little bread. And then in John chapter 6, these people are following Jesus, not because of his great message that he might have preached to them, but because of the bread that they received. And Jesus started teaching them, and they didn't want to hear what he had to say. In fact, in verse 66 of John chapter 6, it tells us that many went back and they no longer walked with him because they couldn't obey or believe or live by the things that he was teaching about himself. And in verse 68, Jesus turns to the remainder apostles or disciples there, Peter, James, and the rest. And he says to them, will you go away also? And of course, we know that good answer that Peter gave. You're the Lord. Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We must obey those words. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's what we teach. And that's what we believe. My friends, Jesus paid the price for your salvation, for my salvation. And there is no way on this earth that we can earn our way into heaven. We have to accept him in obedience. That has to do with our studying of his word. We're obedient because we study to show ourselves approved. It has to do with our doing, being doers of the word, not hearers only. Hebrews 5 and 9 makes that abundantly clear. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. If we're going to have eternal salvation, we have to obey him. And we can't just leave out words, you know, for by grace you have been saved, not of yourselves. We can't leave out through faith, not of works, not of yourselves. We can't leave out that phrase. And we can't leave out to all them who obey him from Hebrews 5 and 9. All them who obey. And, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us not to think beyond what's written. Don't think beyond what you have written here. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith to all them who obey. So if we refuse to obey, we don't receive eternal life. The religious world says faith and faith alone will save you. Nothing you can do will ever change that fact. Everyone who says to me, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said. We must be doers. We must be doers. You know, James chapter 2 tells us, you know, verse 17, faith without works is dead. Verse 19, the demons believe and tremble, but they don't obey. Verse 24, we're justified by works and not by faith only. Those things are left out of the teaching of the denominational world. So how do the denominations continue to exist with verses like that in the scriptures? Well, part of the reason is simply because of these two things here. Antinomianism. Big word. But all it means is that people are teaching that taught that we're under grace. It doesn't matter how you live your life. The Protestant foundation who started that faith alone, sola fide, nothing but faith, mere mental assent, justification by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Cute phrase, doesn't mean anything. You become a child of God by mere mental assent. You just think you're a child of God. And then you have things that you should do because you're a child of God. Nice words don't mean a thing. Think about that. Truth always reveals error. Billy Graham, no responsible Baptist, would claim that baptism is necessary for salvation, but it is essential if we are to be obedient to our Lord in following his example and instruction. That's kind of a contrary, mixed up bunch of words. The Baptist manual teaches that the death, burial by immersion, and denounce sprinkling and pouring. It says that you have to do that. But they deny baptism is for regeneration. They claim it's an outward sign of an inward grace. But listen, believe, they teach, and you're saved, they teach. Then you can be baptized, they teach. And that's in direct contradiction to the Lord's teaching. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not he who believes is saved and then is baptized. False teaching. Confusion. Misunderstanding. And one of the things is that, you know, they talk about meritorious works that we claim we have to do. Baptism is a work of merit. It's something you do to earn your salvation, and that's not true. It's an act of obedience. And we teach exactly that. You know, Billy Graham, again, no responsible Baptist would claim it. We do. And that's, again, why we're attacked so often. Do we listen to man or do we listen to Jesus? That's the bottom line. We teach that baptism is for salvation. It washes away our sins, Acts 22:16. It's for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's what we teach. It's not a meritorious work. It's an act of obedience. I want to look at one final scripture and we'll wrap this up. Romans chapter 4, if you turn there. You know, you can go through Romans chapter 4 and do this little illustration with all the verses there, really. But Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As you turn there, let me tell you that there's a rule in English that you can take any word out of a sentence and you can replace that word with its proper definition. And you do no harm to the subject matter. You do no harm to the sentence at all. And so we want to test that a little bit. And of course, we're going to look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 2. Romans 4. Verse 2. And we ask, what does the word work mean here? How does it apply? And we want to remember that, you know, the religious world out there teaches that the word work is also tied to the word obedience. So they're both bad. Works and obedience, both bad. And the question is, Paul saying that Abraham was justified by his, quote, works? And the answer is going to be no, of course not. Abraham's works do not give him boasting rights. And if you look at that verse, and you'll notice at the end, the context, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So this is all about boasting. What do we do in our lifetime that gives us boasting rights to God? Well, in the New King James, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Is that true? Of course not. But let's change that to the word obedience, because the religious world thinks obedience and works are the same thing, and we all teach lies. For if Abraham was justified by obedience, he has something to boast about. Does Abraham have the right to boast because he's obeying God's law? And the answer is, of course not. He doesn't have a right to boast if he works all kinds of works. He doesn't have the right to boast if he's obedient to God's law. You know, can you boast because you're obedient? Boasting meaning that, you know, you owe me something, Lord. Paul didn't say that. And so that word obedience doesn't fit there either. It changes the meaning of the text. So what would give us boasting rights before God? Is it possible? What would give us boasting rights? Well, here's the answer. For if Abraham was justified by sinless living, he has the right to boast. He has something to boast about. That's what Jesus did. He lived by without sin. If Abraham were to live without sin, he would have something to boast about. Think about that. Living sinless before God, you could boast. Remember Isaiah 59 and 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Friends, we don't have anything to boast about. Our sins have hidden His face from us, that He won't hear us when we're in our sins. If we were without sin, God would owe us salvation. I lived my whole life without ever committing one sin, Lord. You owe me salvation. Sinless life. But we see how that works. It's not possible. Not possible. The point is that we can't replace works with obedience or obedience with works without destroying the meaning. Right? It always stands for, when Paul spoke, the works of the law. They demanded sinless perfection, which we could never reach. And the faith-only advocates, they don't get that. They think that mere human effort alone merits somehow nothing, but mental salvation does. But listen, nothing we do can give us the right to boast. In the song that we sang before the lesson, nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What kind of faith did Abraham have? Abraham had obedient faith. His faith was not dead. It's always been the same throughout the scriptures when it comes to faith. Just as faith without works is dead, faith and salvation by works is dead also. You know, God never said, I command you to keep the parts of the law you want. God always demanded perfect obedience. And remember, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. Salvation is in Christ. Think of Paul, who said, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. If you've not been baptized into Christ, there's nothing you can do to save your soul. And when you pass from this life to the next, and you will be condemned forever. It is so easy just to obey Jesus. John 6:45, he tells us to hear and learn of God so that we can be drawn to him. John 8:24, Jesus tells us we must believe that he is the Christ. Simple faith. Luke 13:3 tells us that we must repent of our sins, turn away from our sins, turning ourselves to the Lord. Matthew 10:32 tells us that if we confess Jesus before men, he will confess us before the Father. And then, of course, Mark 16:16 that we read and quoted, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you have a need this day for the saving of your soul, to have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, the only one that can be the propitiation for your sins, or if you have a need this day, if you need help or prayer or counseling of some sort, today's the right day to do all of that. Please don't hesitate at all, but come forward now as we stand and as we sing.